all kinds of contraptions at my feet. Well, Happy New Year's to you guys. Hope you had a wonderful evening last night. Probably not too late. Some of you may have had a late one. I've had an interesting week this past week. And it started on Monday, the day after Christmas. I was having a conversation with a guy, he knows me well, in town visiting. And the conversation, as happens quite often, turned to this church. And we began to discuss Edgewater, and I guess I was probably gushing. I was telling him how excited I was, how great I thought things were going, how I enjoyed being up here and teaching through the scriptures in simplicity a lot more than I expected, how blessed I've been by the volunteers and the kids' wings and the doorkeepers and parking lot guys and set up and tear down. How blessed we are by the three other pastors. How blessed I am by you guys. And I just told them, you know what? It's better than I could ever imagine. And he said, that's the problem. And I said, huh? He said, that's the problem. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, aren't you worried? Aren't you afraid that it's just going to crash down? That the bottom's going to be pulled, the rug's going to be pulled out from your underneath your feet? That things are going to just all of a sudden implode? And I'm looking at him, thinking, wow, how encouraging this is. How encouraged I feel right now. And I said, no, I don't think that way. I said, I choose to believe God's word in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul writes that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we could ask or even think. That's what I choose to believe. I choose to put my hope in that, not that the bottom's going to fall out. That was Monday. Yesterday, I was in the hospital with my mom, who the doctors have been trying to figure out what is wrong with her for a couple of weeks now. And the family was there. My sister had flown in from Colorado. My brothers were there. And the doctor brought in news that, well, it was not encouraging. It was discouraging. They found cancer. They're not sure where it's at. They're perplexed by all this. And when he left, you know, it was like we were deflated by this. And so I told my family and my mom, you know what? This is not the way to act, as this, you know, it's already over, or, you know, as if things have already been set in stone. I said, no way. Let's continue to believe in hope. Let's continue to believe in God. Let's continue to know that He can do a great thing here. Regardless of the outcome, I told them, I said, let's just continue to be hopeful, to be positive, to continue to look to God, not to be deflated and depressed by this. And thankfully, they listened. And I personally believe that, you know what? Good will come from all this. And then last night, studying pretty late, trying to figure out what do I talk about this morning. I got an early press release of our president's speech he gives today, and it interested me because of the way that he opens this speech and the way that he closes this speech. He says this, the first line of his 2006 New Year's Day speech is this. Quote, "The new year is a time of hope as we reflect on the past and prepare for the future." And then he sums it up with this. "As we celebrate the new year, we give thanks to God for his blessings and ask for his guidance. We look with hope to the year ahead and the many new opportunities the future will bring." And I pondered this last night. And I thought, that's the message that I want to give. A message of hope. A message of hope for 2006. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. Starting in verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that, verse 7, they might set their hope in God. Passing from generation to generation, this information that they might set their hope in God. Passing from year to year that we might set our hope in God. Passing from 2005 to 2006 so that we might have a hope in God. What is hope? How do you define hope? A biblical definition of hope is simply this: the absolute expectation of coming good. That you absolutely expect there to be coming good. That's hope. And here the psalmist says, man, we're doing this, giving this information so that our kids, so that we can pass on to the next generation hope. And if there's one thing that I want to instill in my girls, if there's one thing that I wanted yesterday to share with my family, if there's one thing that I want us to carry into 2006, it's hope. That we absolutely expect there to be coming good. Regardless of the rain, regardless of the floods, I hope in 2006. I absolutely expect good things to come in 2006. And as I was thinking on this, thinking about my family, thinking about my girls, I was reminded of this study done on rats. Not that my girls are rats, but this study was done by Dr. Kurt Richter of Johns Hopkins University. And he would take these rats, and he made this contraption that would hold these rats super tight so they couldn't move their arms or their legs. They could only move their head. And then he would move that contraption over this big barrel of water. And so the rat would see the water, and rats don't like to get wet. Like a cat. And once the rat saw the water, it would begin to struggle, not wanting to be dumped into the water. And that contraption would pin that rat and hold it so it couldn't move, claustrophobic style. And the rat would struggle and struggle and struggle, and finally the rat would just give up, stop struggling, and just lay there. And that contraption would open then and just allow the rat then to drop into the water. And those rats that were held to the point where they became hopeless, where they just gave up, when that contraption opened, they would hit the water and they would sink to the bottom without stroking one stroke, without even attempting to swim, and they would drown at the bottom. Another group of rats he took, same contraption, held them just for a moment. They would struggle and he would let them go. They'd hit the water and swim right out to safety. The only difference between those two rats, one lost hope. The first group, they lost hope. They became pinned down. They just said, forget it. I can't do anything. I can't survive. I'm just going to give up. And when they hit the water, they drowned. Life has struggles. We all know that. There are times when we feel pinned down. There are times when we feel that we've given it our best and we just want to give up. There are times we feel backed into a corner. The biggest key that you can carry into those circumstances is hope. The absolute expectation of coming good. There is good that is coming to me. If you don't have that hope, what'll happen is you'll end up in depression. Clinical psychologists say there are two rough stages of depression. The first stage is marked by a belief that nothing good can happen to you in the future. There's nothing good coming for me. Loss of hope. The second stage, rough stage, is a belief that nothing good has ever happened to you, even in the past. You forget about anything good. But you never get to the first stage of depression if you have hope. You never get there. When you and I carry hope, we never get to that point of depression. Because we know, absolutely, I have a hope in God, and good things are coming down the line for me, no matter what it looks like today. The absolute expectation of coming good. Well, Matt, how do I have this hope? How do I get this hope? I don't have it in my life. How? I believe two simple ways. Look in verse 5, the first verse we read. It says there in verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? So that they might set their hope in God. Two things. The fathers were to relay down to their kids. Two things that if we take to heart will keep us having hope in God. Number one, testimony of Jacob. And number two, the law of God. What's the law of God? Well, the law of God is an Old Testament way of saying God's word. Let them know God's word. If you want to prevent depression, if you want to keep hope, know God's word. But Matt, you know, I try to memorize and I can't memorize anything. I just can't. I don't have the mind for it. I believe you do. Perhaps you'll remember this phone number comes from a song. I'll mention the first couple digits and see if you can repeat the last few. It's 8675. Got it. 8675309. Everybody knows that phone number. We can memorize things, but here's the deal. When I'm in a hopeless situation, when I'm in a tough time, and I repeat that phone number, it doesn't do anything for me. Oh, Lord, 8675309. I don't really feel any better. But on the other side, when I begin to remember God's word, when I remember things like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. When I remember, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. When I remember, he that hath begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. When I remember 2 Timothy 2:13, even when I am unfaithful, even when I deny, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When I recall all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. When I remember, he that spared not his own son for me, but gave him up, how shall he not give me all good things? When I remember, we are more than conquerors in Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, principalities or powers, height or depth, nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gives me hope. There's hope in God's word. When I recall it, when I put it to my mind, when I memorize it, it brings hope to my heart. A phone number, an old song from the 80s, there's no hope there. But in the law of God, pass it on, fathers. Pass it on this year. Know God's word if you know it. It'll bring hope to your heart. Secondly, the testimony of Jacob. What testimony is that? Jacob had a struggle. Jacob had a tough time. Jacob was in the place where he was pinned down. He thought, I need to give up. Thought it was the end of the road for him. He had connived and stolen and robbed his brother Esau, and Esau said, I'm going to kill you. So he left, fled across the desert, went and got married. And then his father-in-law became angry with him. And so then he had to flee back from his father-in-law, back over to the promised land, back over to where Esau was. And when he was coming back, his father-in-law said, don't you come back this direction. We're making an oath right here. You don't cross this line, and I won't cross this line. Don't come back. And as he was going back, he hears the news. Esau's coming with 400 men. Oh, no. Pinned down. Going to destroy me. Going to destroy my family. Going to kill me. Going to take his oath out on me. He hasn't forgiven me. And so Jacob there went and separated his family into two parts. And that night he left and went by a stream called Jabbok. And begin to cry out to the Lord, thinking it's over. I'm done. I'm history. I'm hopeless. But that night, an angel visited him. And that night, Jacob was converted. Changed from Jacob, heel snatcher. Changed from the guy that would lie and connive and steal. Changed from Jacob that night to Israel, his name was. Governed by God. Converted that night. He thought the world was falling down upon him. He thought everything was in disaster, but it turned out to be the best moment of his life. A moment when he was converted. A moment that he went from Jacob, heel snatcher, to Israel governed by God. That's his testimony. We all have a testimony how God has worked in our lives. And one of the best things that we can do in situations that seem like they're claustrophobic, closing in on us, is to recall your testimony. How has God worked with you? Man, when the bills were stacking up a couple years ago, how did God work with you? When you didn't have a job, when you're looking for a career, how did God work with you? When the papers were in the mail, when the house was in foreclosure, when you never thought you'd have a wife or a husband, you thought you were single forever. Your testimony. How has God worked with you? How has he already met you? There's one thing I would say to resolve to do in 2006. It would be to journal down those things. Those things that you're praying about. Those struggles that you're having right now. Why? So you can reflect on them. so you can be reminded of them, where God worked with you, where God met you, where God did miracles for you, where God answered prayers, so that you'll know your testimony. That testimony of Jacob, written down there in the book of Genesis, so everyone could remember it, so everyone could see it, so their hope would be put in God. God's word and our testimony. God's word and your testimony. God's word and my testimony. It'll keep you from hopelessness. David would write in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Notice it's through. Not, "Yea, that I live in the valley of the shadow of death." It's you're going through it, and God is with you. Write down those times that he was with you, beside you, leading you, doing miracles for you. It will revive you. It will renew your hope. It will prevent depression. Let me close with one final story. This is a true story written down by a friend. It says, "The best is yet to come." The sound of Martha's voice on the other end of the telephone always brought a smile to her pastor's face. She was not only one of the oldest members of the congregation, but one of the most faithful. Aunt Marty, as all the children called her, just seemed to ooze faith, hope, and love wherever she went. This time, however, there seemed to be an unusual tone to her words. "Preacher, could you stop by this afternoon? I need to talk with you. Of course, I'll be there around 3. Is that okay?" It didn't take long to discover the reason for what had been sensed in her voice before. As they sat down facing each other in the quiet of her small living room, Martha shared the news that her doctor had discovered a previously undetected tumor. "He says I probably have 6 months to live." Martha's words were naturally serious, yet there was a definite calm about her. "I'm so sorry." But before her pastor could finish, Martha interrupted. "Don't be. The Lord has been good. I've lived a good life. I'm ready to go, you know that." "I know," her pastor responded with a reassuring nod. "But I want to talk to you about my funeral. I've been thinking about it, and there are things that I know that I want." The two talked quietly for a long time. They talked about Martha's favorite hymns, the passages of Scripture that had meant so much to her through the years, and the many memories they shared at Central Church. When it seemed they had covered just about everything, Aunt Marty paused, looked up with a twinkle in her eye, and then added one more thing. "When they bury me, I want my old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." "A fork? Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" "I've been thinking about all the church dinners and banquets that I've attended through the years," she explained. "One thing sticks in my mind. At those really nice get-togethers, when the meal was almost finished, a server would come by to collect the dirty dishes. And I can hear the words now. Sometimes, at the best ones, somebody would lean over and whisper in my ear, 'You can keep your fork.' And do you know what that meant? Dessert was coming. It didn't mean a cup of jello or pudding or even a dish of ice cream. You don't need a fork for that. It meant the good stuff, like chocolate cake or cherry pie. When they told me I could keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come." That's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. I want you to tell them when they see my fork that I kept my fork because the best is yet to come. I want you guys to know that in 2006, keep your forks, because the best is yet to come. Father, I thank you for the comfort of your scripture. For the fellowship that, Lord, we have with one another. For the promise that, Lord, the best is yet to come. We have a blessed hope. We have the hope of your Son, Jesus Christ, returning for us. We have the hope that, Lord, we will spend eternity with you. We know that the best is yet to come. So, Father, I pray that with us, this your body, you would make our hope be in you. No matter what the circumstances may be, we would be those that say, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.